And I'm going to read one of those stories to you also. It's called The Treasure Hunt. One day Jesus was telling people about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is wherever God is king, Jesus told them. It's wherever God is in charge. It's where He fills your heart up with His forever happiness. And you stop running away from Him and you love Him. But sometimes people could not understand things very well. So Jesus helped them by telling them stories called parables. Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a hidden treasure. And then He told them this story. And here's the story. Once upon a time, there was a man working in a field. He was digging. So there he is digging. But what he doesn't know is that in that field, that there was a buried treasure. So dig, dig, clink, clank, clonk. His shovel bumped into something hard. Wow, what's this? He picks it up. He dusts it off, and it's a chest. It's rusted and it's locked, but creak. He opens it up. And what he sees inside, it takes his breath away. Beautiful, glittering, gleaming, twinkling, sparkling, precious jewels. It's a treasure chest. He wants that treasure. He needs to get that treasure. He must have that treasure somehow. Even if he has to sell everything he has to pay for it. So he quickly buries the treasure again and he runs home and he sells everything that he has. He takes the money from the sale and he goes and he buys the field where he found that treasure. And now he owns the field and the treasure that is buried in the field. So he runs back and he digs up the treasure again. Now Jesus said coming home to God is as wonderful as finding a treasure. You might have to dig before you find it. You might have to look before you see it. You might even have to give up everything that you have to get it. But being where God is, being in His kingdom, that's more important than anything else in all the world. It's worth anything that you have to give up. Jesus said, because God is the real treasure. Did you know that God has a treasure too? Did you know that? God has a treasure too. You know what God's treasure is? His most important thing? It's His children. It's us. It's right. It was why Jesus had to come into the world to find God's treasure and pay the price to win them back. And Jesus would do it even if it cost Him everything that He had, even His life. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we proclaim the gospel and encourage one another towards maturity in Christ. I want to give you a breath prayer this morning. If it's your desire for the Word of God to actually penetrate your heart, for the gospel to grow in your life, I want to give you a breath prayer for you to be praying during these next minutes as I expound God's Word from Matthew chapter 13. The breath prayer is this. Lord, cultivate my heart to receive Your Word. It's just that simple. You may want to write it down. You may have already memorized it since I said it. Lord, cultivate my heart to receive Your Word. And what I mean by a breath prayer is for you just to be breathing that prayer. Just let it percolate in your mind, in your heart, in your soul this morning. Lord, Lord, cultivate my heart to receive Your Word. See, we're going to look at a parable this morning that Jesus told, this story about the different kinds of soils or about the different kinds of hearts, as we'll see, that receive the Word of God or receive the seed, as the metaphor is given here. But before we go there, Matthew chapter 13, you can be turning there in the Bibles if you like. Let me bring you up to speed on this. In the previous couple of chapters in Matthew, Matthew's recorded some of the things that Jesus has been doing. Simple things like healing a man of leprosy, being out on a boat with His disciples and this raging storm comes and the seas are tossing the boat about, and He calms the storm. He speaks and the storm ceases. This ruler comes to Him and his daughter is dead. And Jesus brings his daughter back to life. He heals a blind man. He heals a man who can't speak. And Matthew's recording all these things. And sprinkled in between all of these incredible miracles that Jesus is performing here, they're the religious people. They're the Pharisees who are coming in and asking questions and confronting Jesus. And the questions that they're asking are not questions that they're looking for answers. They're questions of trying to derail him and derail his mission and to disprove him. When we get to verse 38 of chapter 12, they come to him and they ask him, they say, "Teacher, show us a miraculous sign. We want to see one of these miracles that you've been doing." So what does Jesus say? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't say, what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "Well, you know what? Just yesterday, I was in a boat over in the lake there, as you see it over there, and the storms were raging. And do you remember when they stopped just instantly? I did that. My disciples, they were like scared little puppies. Go talk to them. Go ask them about what happened." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "You know what? The other day I was with some of my friends, and this ruler came and said, my daughter's dying. Can you help her?" And I had gone over and I said, "Well, she's just asleep." And everybody thought I was crazy because she was dead. She was really dead. And I raised her back to life. "Why don't you go talk to that man? Or better yet, go talk to that little girl." He didn't say those things, did he? Why not? I have some speculations of why not. One is that I believe that they probably had already talked to a lot of those people. Another one is to say, "Well, let me see it for myself. Number one, I don't know if I believe them. And if I do believe them, I got to try to figure this out and figure out how I can discredit this guy." Number two, he knew that these people already had all that they needed to know what he was about. What did they have? Remember, these are the religious people. These are the people that already knew the Old Testament. But so you know what he did? He went to a parable back in the Old Testament. I'm going to get to chapter 13. Before we get there, though, he went to this other parable. And he told them about this guy named Jonah. And now this guy named Jonah had been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And he begins telling this parable, and Matthew doesn't go through and tell the whole parable. I suspect he may have told the whole parable. When I say parable, that doesn't mean it's not true. It was a true story that he was telling that had happened. And so he tells it, and he lets them know that just as Jonah was in that fish, you see, the story wasn't about Jonah. He wasn't the hero of that. Because just as he was in that fish, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Thus, another story that was whispering the name of Jesus. And he let him know that you have all you need in the Bible. Because this is sufficient. The Old Testament is all they had at the time. He said the Old Testament is sufficient. All you need to be saved. It's all you need to know Jesus Christ and to have faith in Him. But what happened was, that wasn't enough for them. That wasn't enough. They wanted more. Not to follow, but to confront. And so then we get to chapter 13 of Matthew, and he begins telling these kingdom parables. These parables about the kingdom. And he has a reason for this. And the reason he's telling these stories is exactly what's happening here. Because you have some people that are listening to these stories, and they know the stories, and they know all about them like these religious leaders did. But they weren't willing to follow. And so the parables were actually concealing the truth from them, believe it or not. Because they were indifferent. They didn't want it. They wanted their own self to be on the throne. They wanted to follow what they knew and thought was right, quote unquote. But these parables that he begins telling, although they're concealing the truth for this one group that is either indifferent or too lazy or whatever to follow the truth, to know the truth, but it reveals the truth to those whose hearts are ready, who want to know the truth. And so he begins telling the parable, first of all, of the sower. this farmer goes out to sow seed. And I'm going to talk about this. I know many of you like to organize these things in your mind. So I'm going to just do three things this morning. I'm going to talk about the parable itself. We'll just call it the illustration. The illustration that Jesus gives. And then Jesus himself gives the explanation. And so we'll talk about the explanation that Jesus gives. And then the application. So the illustration, the explanation, and the application. How's that? And then we'll walk through what this parable is. Because for the illustration, it's really straightforward. There's this farmer, and he's going out to sow seed. And it wasn't in 2008. It was in the first century. And so he wasn't riding on a John Deere, but they were out Palestinian style, throwing the seed. And they would take the seed, and they'd have to scatter it. And it's debated of exactly how they plowed the fields and the like, but they at least threw the seed out, whether the ground was already plowed or not, is the debate. But then what would happen is after the seed was thrown out, then there would be a plowing under of the seed that those people that they would do during this time of where they planted. And so the farmer would go out, the sower would go out and start scattering the seed. And of course, when you're scattering the seed, you're going to get some of it throwing it like that. You're going to get some of it that falls on good soil, and you're going to find other seed that falls in other places, which is where the story begins. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 13. Jesus tells the story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. I mean, it fell right along the path where they were walking. And of course, if all these people are walking on this path, it gets beaded down and it's hard and it's impenetrable by a little seed. And so it just lands there and it becomes bird seed. And that's what he says happens. Some falls along the path and the birds just come and eat it up. Second category, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly. I mean, it may look like, I mean, to the naked eye, you look at it and, well, that's a pretty decent, you know, place for seed to land. But, you know, an inch under there's rocks. And there's just nowhere for the root system to develop. And so it falls on these rocky places and it didn't have much soil. So it sprang up quickly, looked like it was going to be good because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered. Yeah, they had no root. Third place where the seed landed. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns. It grew up. It was able to grow with them. But it couldn't compete for the nutrients in the soil. These thorny weeds could steal it, and they did. And so it choked them out. The thorns choked out the seed that grew up. But fourthly, still, other seed fell on good soil. Lord, cultivate our hearts for your word, for the gospel. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. And it was extraordinary in some places, 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold. The seed was sown. And so they heard the story. That's the parable. Now you can imagine, and we didn't read it, but in the first two verses of chapter 13, the setting was that they'd been in this house, and then Jesus goes outside to teach the crowd, and so there are all kinds of people in this crowd that he's teaching, and there were so many people, he's backing up against the lake, and he has to get out in a boat so he can move out away from the shore a little bit, and so he's sitting in the boat, they're standing on the shore, and he's telling these things so they can all hear. And so he's telling them all this, and so he finishes with the parable. And it's interesting to me what does not happen here. What does not happen is, excuse me, Rabbi. Man, that is a great story. And I understand that. I mean, some of the seed falls on the path and some of it can't penetrate that path. And some of it falls on rocks and grows up quickly. And some of it falls on the thorns and it's choked out. And some of it grows. And man, that's a great story. It's a story of reality. But what does that mean? I mean, that's a cool story. But what do we do with that? And I'm afraid that's where a lot of cool stories end in too many places and too many churches today. Wow, that was a cool story. Yeah, what did it mean? I don't know. But wasn't that cool the way he said that and did the deal? Or that was a great song. Yeah, what was it about? I don't know, but it felt good, man. You know what I'm talking about? And you know what I'm talking about? This means yes, yes. And I think that's what was happening for these people. That was great. But it was the people whose hearts were the fourth category already that were wanting the explanation, wanting to know what it's about. But before it was even asked, listen to how Jesus ended this cool story. Verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, can you imagine standing on the seashore and you hear this story, and then Jesus said, "Now, he who has ears, let him hear." Okay, yeah, I've got two. I'm listening. Okay, it's still about a bunch of seeds falling on a path and on rocks and on stuff, and I don't know what he's talking about. No, he who has ears, let him hear. Again, remember the parables. Their design, his purpose, was to say, if you want to know, if you want to understand the explanation, then you're going to dig for it. You're going to dig for it like that treasure that we read about earlier. Because that's your heart. That's what you have to have. But if you don't want it, it can be just a cool story. Or not. So the disciples ask. Look at verse 10. They come to him and they ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables? Why are you telling these parables?" And he gives this explanation in these next few verses of what I just told you, of why he gives these parables. So some, the truth can be concealed, and some, the truth revealed. To some, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, but some, it's the power unto God to salvation, the very same word, the very same Jesus. The disciples, you know, we always pick on them because they don't get it, but they got it here. Look at verse 36. After he had explained this parable, and we'll look at the explanation, but Jesus had told another parable, and he left, verse 36, and the crowd went into the house, and his disciples that came to him and said, "Oh, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Explain to us this one too." You see a pattern there? We need the explanation. We need your help. We need your understanding. And so he gives the explanation, and here it is. Verse 18. Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This seed was sown along the path." So he gives the meaning of the first place, the first soil that received the seed, the path. But it helps us also understand a big picture of what he's saying here too. Because who's sowing the seed? It's the farmer. And if you continue reading in these parables, you find out in verse 37 that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus Himself. What is the seed? Well, he tells us what the seed is right here. He says the seed is the message. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, the seed is the message about the kingdom. So it's the king giving his message about the kingdom, the gospel, the good news that he can forgive you of your sin and you can be a part of his kingdom. And so what's the seed? So what's the soil? Then the soil becomes us. Then the soil becomes our hearts. And so here's the key to this parable, my friends. The king is the farmer. The seed is the message of his kingdom, of the king's kingdom. The soil are our hearts, are us. And so what he's saying is this. These parables are meant to divide. They're meant to divide. They're meant for us to understand our own hearts. Where am I? Am I in or am I out? I mean, that's the irony of this is happening with this very crowd. He's telling them this parable and he's saying, some of you are so stony, you're like that path, you're in your hearts and it's not even not penetrating. It was the very ones that he was talking to that were living the parable that he was talking about, just like us today. And so he says, you have to decide. And so as we walk through this, you decide. Who am I? Who am I? As we walk through this, that's the key here. Am I like this path? Indifferent and hard? Am I like this rocky soil? We won't call it indifferent, we'll call it impulsive. Because we're going to see the rocky soil, there was a good start to it, but there was no good finish. Am I like the soil among the thorns that's choked out, that's preoccupied, we'll call it? Or am I the good soul, receptive and responsive? Let's see how Jesus explains it. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is the seed sown along the path. Indifferent. Indifferent. My worst fear, that I would have a hard heart before God. Lord, cultivate a heart in me to receive your word. Because on a hard, stony heart, that's where the devil delights, to come and grab it up and take it away. Oh, but not me. I couldn't be there. Remember this crowd. They've traveled in from the villages. They've traveled to be here to the gospel in a lot more difficult situations than we've traveled here. Than we've come in nice cars or buses and sit on semi-comfortable seats here in a nice warm place. And yet, just like us, that's where they were too. There were some who were, even had made the journey, that were indifferent. But here's the beauty of this. If you're praying that breath prayer, if you have any desire that the Lord cultivate a heart in you for His Word, for the Gospel, then you're not indifferent. Then it's not a stony heart. And God is desiring to work in you. The next one He says, that we call impulsive. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is a man who hears the word of God and at once receives it with joy. Wow! I mean, there's even joy in it. This is the person who's here on Sunday morning and you talk to him afterwards and there's an excitement. I'm going, I'm all in this. The person that, you know, has raised the hand, has prayed the prayer, has gone to the water, has done the deal or whatever. But then trouble comes. Persecution comes. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once received it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. That's why I call it impulsive. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now what happened to him? Was he a believer? Was he not a believer? Did it take? Did it not take? What was going on? Remember, life is not in the soil. It's not in the heart. Life is in the seed. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. And so maybe there was some life of the gospel that never took root to give light to the person, to give life to the person. I don't know. That's God's decision to make. He's the judge of that. I don't know that. But I think many of us know where we are. What about tomorrow when you're with your colleagues, with your friends? Who's my Savior? Who's my Lord? He goes on, not just indifferent, not just impulsive. But the one, verse 22, who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. I call this the preoccupied person. Oh, it's no prize that money and worry are two of the biggest competitors for our hearts, is it? It's no surprise to us. Here's what I think may be a surprise to some of us, though. Do you realize that many of us, our Savior is actually worrying? Come on, Gary, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. My Savior wouldn't be worrying. Okay, let's think about it practically. Something's coming up in your life, a trouble, a situation, a decision. How much of me is worrying about it as opposed to trusting in my Lord Jesus Christ? I'm there. I'm telling you as one of us here that it becomes my Savior. Oh, more than I want it to be. God help me. Lord, cultivate a heart to receive Your Word. Cultivate the soul of my heart. Well, it's no surprise that worry and money are great bed partners, is it? I mean, you think about it. They feed on each other. You have no money, what do? You worry about how you're going to get money. You have a lot of money, what do? You worry about losing that money. And they become our saviors. That's why it says, what are you preoccupied with? What is central? Because what is central, what I live for, that's my Savior. Very practically speaking, we can define what our practical Savior is just by looking at our lives and saying, why do I get up in the morning? What am I living for? Because that's your Savior, my friend. He says, some are indifferent, like a path. And the word just, the seed falls on it and nowhere to go. Or like rocky soil, and it looks good for a moment. Yes, I'm in. But a little sign of trouble and forget it. That's why we're not about just... It's a beautiful thing to have fun and excitement and our emotions are involved in decisions that we make. But if our mind is not engaged and our heart and our mind engaged, then guess what? We just go on these impulses. The way in becomes the way on. We go on these impulses and trouble hits. And there's nothing to stand on. There's nothing. Oh, but thankfully, he goes one more. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it and gets it. And he produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. The receptive understands, embraces, responds in faith, responds in obedience. Conversions that count are confirmed by a life of discipleship, by continuing on. We see that over and over and over in the Scriptures. And he says, this is because there's good soil. Lord, cultivate my heart. Lord, cultivate my heart. I love Dallas Willard's quote regarding this. Dallas Willard is a professor in the School of Philosophy at USC. Listen to what he says. The ultimately lost person is the person who cannot want God. Who cannot want God to be God. Multitudes of such people pass by every day and pass into eternity. The reason they do not find God is they don't want Him. Or at least, he says, they do not want Him to be God. And here's the key. And listen to the last phrase. Wanting God to be God is very different from wanting God to help me. You catch that? Wanting God to be God is very different than just wanting God to help me. Because when I just want God to help me, that's about me. And most of the time, that's on my terms. But if I really want to know God and God to be God, then He's going to call me to do things that are just disciplined, that are tough, that are difficult, that aren't so much fun. And that's okay because He's God. He has the right for that. Because it's going to be for His glory. Two years ago, we went to All Church Retreat, and those of you who went, remember, we got these bandanas, and there were like four colors of bandanas. I don't know, red and green and blue and yellow, and I think there may have been a purple, but I don't like purple, so I wouldn't call that out, although I do like purple and gold together, because that's LSU's colors. We won the national championship, but we won't go there. But anyway, and so we had these four colors of these bandanas. And each person there had a bandana. And they, you know, we had them on our heads, on our neck, in different places. The reason we had them is to categorize us. And so it was at one point we were doing some events. Okay, all the blue, get in your group. All the yellow, get in your group. And we knew where we were to be. And that's what's happening with this parable. It's really categorizing us. And so what I've asked the elders, the ushers to do, is I've given them some placards. And I'm going to give you a chance. Because the one says indifferent. And if you're part of that group, in a moment I'm going to let you go stand with them. And one says impulsive. And they're going to stand at this exit. And one says preoccupied. And they're going to stand at that exit. And then one says receptive. And they're going to stand at that exit. So where are we going to stand? Before we do that, let me pray. Bow your heads for a moment. I'm kidding. I'm not going to make you do that. But we do need to think about it. We do need to... That's the point of it. Where am I? Where's my heart? Where's my heart? For the application, instead of sending you to four corners, I'd just like to ask a question. We'll put it up here. Can we cultivate a heart for the Word of God? Can we? Hopefully you've been praying that breath prayer, Lord. You cultivate it because you know it has to be Him. But yes, we can. And the first one is hopefully what we've been doing all morning. To cultivate a heart for God. Number one, pray. Doesn't surprise you, does it? Pray. It's His Word. Listen to what David said. Psalm 119. I'll begin with verse 34. You want a verse to pray to expand this heart, this breath prayer you've been praying? You want something to take with you? Here you go. Psalm 119:34. David says, "Give me understanding, God, and I will keep your law. And I will obey it with my heart." But you get that? But you've got to give it to me. "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight," as God shows us. "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness." This is God's thing. You know what I'm going to start doing? Let me rephrase that. What I'd like to start doing, I'm not. I'd like to start taking a little tape recorder and having it in my pocket. Because this happens actually very often after a Sunday morning. I'd like to just tape some conversations. Because I'll have people walk up right after the service. "Gary, let me tell you what God said to me this morning. Let me tell you how God impacted me by His Word this morning." And start talking about how God is changing a life. And then walk away. And then sometimes the very next person, not 2 weeks later, not 2 days later, not 2 hours later, but the next person behind them will say, "You know, you missed it here. You should have said this, or you didn't say that, or did you see that lady's hat over there? That, you know, I was trying to sing. It was so distracting. And that other song that we sang, that was just pitiful. And why didn't you wear a tie? Why did you not wear a tie?" Well, you know, and it's like, what was the difference there? Because everything they say may be exactly right, that second person. But what's the difference there? I think at least a part of that is the heart, is the cultivation of the heart. Lord, cultivate in me a heart to receive your word. It's something He's got to do. Secondly, and this one I've copyrighted. So give me credit if you use that ever. No, just do it. Just do it. What do I mean by that? It takes our work too to receive the word. Whether it's from the preaching, whether it's from the reading, whether it's from the studying, reading the Bible through in a year, whatever. Sometimes it's just do it. And you know what I mean by that. This past week, every morning, I was waking up probably at 4 or 5 in the morning. And so I wake up 4 in the morning, and what's the first thing I do? I pray. And here's my prayer. Lord, help me go back to sleep. Help me go back to sleep. I don't want to get up yet. And it's like I hear this voice saying, why don't you just go read your Bible? You know what? My guess is that's not the devil every morning. And I'm still praying, Lord, help me go back to sleep. Help me go back to sleep. And I can't go back to sleep. And so I get up. And I'm reading every morning. And one or two of those mornings, the Lord answered my prayer and I got to go back to sleep once I started reading. But most of those mornings, you know what? All of a sudden, I began to get it. And to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to just do it. And to know you and to be with you. I like to go to the gym. Let me rephrase that. I like after I've gone to the gym. It's not real easy to go to the gym for me. But almost always I like it after I've been there. Just do it. Just, I know it doesn't sound real spiritual, but it's what we need. Pray, pray, pray. Just do it. Thirdly, love it. Love it. All right, Gary, how in the world do you love it? I mean, I read about David, you say, Psalm 19. He's trying to explain his love for the Word of God. And he says it's and he's trying to, I'm just envisioning him when he's writing it down. And it's more precious than gold. And he says, oh, that's not good enough. It's more precious than pure gold. And it's sweeter than honey. And wait, that's not good enough. It's sweeter than that. It's sweeter than the honey right from the comb. And you say, well, how do you get there? Well, that's the first beautiful thing. If you're saying that, if you're asking that, then God's moving you there. But how does He get there? By spending time with Him. By just doing it. By just being with Him. I mean, how many of you have friends? And you love to be with them. But sometimes it's so difficult to find the time to get them over. And even, you know, you bring them over and that's the night that my show's on. And I don't want to have them over that night. But then you have them over and it's like, why wasn't I doing this every night? This was great. This was great. Just do it. You do love Him. He's in your heart. If you're His, cultivate it. Fourth, can we cultivate hearts for God's Word? I think a great way of cultivating a heart for God's Word is to give it away. Is to give it away. What do I mean by that? Well, parents, a lot of parents in here, are you giving it away to your children? I've given you one tool this morning already, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Every story whispers His name. Sally Lloyd Jones. Write your name on a card. If you didn't put it in the plate, bring it to me and we'll get you the book. Teach your children. Another good book, the Child Story Bible. Catherine Voss, great one. Well, Gary, but those are stories, books about the real book, the Bible. You're saying, shouldn't we get in the Bible? Yeah, but you know what? We may need a stepping stone. We may need a little help. There's a lady in our neighborhood, Paige, gave her a Bible. She tried to read it, and it was tough. It was confusing, and Paige was walking her through it. She gave her one of these child storybook Bibles. The lady read the whole thing through, and after she read it through, she read the whole Bible through and began to get it. Began to get it. Give it away. Give it away. Parents to children. Children to parents. Remember Kent? Kent, I introduced him to you a few months ago. He John Pavarenta, who I point here because he sits here in the first service. And so you can imagine him there. But he led him to Christ. He led him to know Christ. And he began teaching him this Bible study every Friday. And so I'm talking to Kent, and now Kent is telling his father about Christ. And I told Kent, I said, why don't you just take your dad to John's Bible study with you? And he thought about it. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I can give it to him. I can give him what he needs. I'll teach him. And I guarantee you he's learning through giving it away. 2 years ago, I asked you to pray for my brother. because his he and his wife had separated. And I flew down to Louisiana just to be with my family and pray with them and just see God's face together. And the first night we were there, we went to Ephesians 5. And we began just reading about Christ's relationship with His bride, with us, the church. And as we read through that, you know what happened? You know what happened in the power of the Word of God? He began to get it. And he said, you know, I've got to do that. I've got to pursue my bride like Jesus pursued His bride. I've got to give myself to her like Jesus gave Himself to His bride. I've got to do this thing. And you know what? Last week when I went back, his wife's pregnant with her first child. They're loving each other and loving Christ together. And God is blessed. The power of His Word. Give it away. Give it away. Justin Miller here. And he's saying, why are you talking about me now? But he, last week, we sat together. And I think he grasped hold in a greater way one of what I would call one of the greatest secrets in Christendom. And it's this, that the teacher benefits more than the student. The teacher benefits more than the student. You see, Justin and Andy Matsuoka, a couple of guys who just stepped up and leading college ministry right now, and college guys, girls on Tuesday nights, some great things happening there. I encourage you to be a part of that. But Justin was teaching, and when he taught last week, each day before he taught, he just was wrestling. What does this mean? And he was losing sleep over it. And how do I convey this? And he began to feel the gravity of the Word of God as he gave it away. And then he gave it away. And now we'll see the increase, the 160, 30-fold. Give it away. Finally, and this just piggybacks number four, really. Can we cultivate hearts for God's Word? You bet we can. And one of a great way is give it away. But let's give it away to those yet to believe. Plant it in one yet to believe. And see what God will do. And see how God will cultivate your heart for His Word, your heart for the Gospel, your heart for His Son, Jesus Christ. Mark and Barb Robinson, part of our church here, not here this morning. But they have, for a while, had a ministry to Spanish-speaking people, whether it be in South America or here in Oregon or in Washington. And over this past year, Mark has really been speaking to guys in prison right here in our area. And some of you get his prayer letter, but let me just read a portion of it. He asked the question, can they really change? Can people really change? Does this really work? He says, last Saturday, I took out the notebook I use in the jail and began to count the number of men who had come to Christ in 2007. I was amazed to count 103 names, all Hispanic. Wow. And that's without pressure, other than what the Holy Spirit applied, he said. He said, most made decisions as we sat around a table in their dorms, often after several weeks of just hearing the gospel. Of just hearing the gospel, the seed going out. And it began to fall on good soil. And he asked us to pray. So I'll ask you to pray for one of the prison missionaries now. His name's Jamie in the Snake River Prison. Only been a believer for about a year, a little less than a year. And here's what Jamie wrote to Mark. Thank you for reminding me that my imprisonment was to bring me to repentance. No indifference there. God has a purpose and much work for me here with these other inmates. Not just impulsive, huh? Since I last saw you, I've seen many come to know our Savior Jesus Christ. He's preoccupied, but preoccupied with Jesus. And then Mark says, and he doesn't use this language. I'm going to make the language fit our parable here. Because Mark says, pray for Jamie. Because you see, Jamie is out scattering seed every Tuesday. What Jamie's doing is, he's a prisoner in the prison. Now he's holding his own Bible study every Tuesday. And he's telling these people the gospel. He's giving it away. Give it away. Give it away. Last story. You've heard of David Livingstone? Anybody heard of David Livingstone? 1800s, missionary from Scotland, went to Africa, and 1873, he died. When he died, his soul, of course, went to be with Jesus. His heart, his physical heart, they planted under this mavula tree. And then they took his body and they sent it back to England and had a proper burial at Westminster Abbey. Well, in 1992, there was this article in the Scotsman, the Scottish newspaper. And the reason this article was there is because there had been this seminar about famous Scottish people, and David Livingstone was one of those. And somebody had gotten into this memorabilia in this library and opened up this box. And there was a packet of seeds in there. And in this packet of seeds, what had happened was in 1882, somebody had brought some seeds from that mavula tree where his heart was. And they had planted them close to where this church was. And 110 years later, they had planted these seeds. And now they didn't know what to do with all these trees. They were going everywhere. So Gary, what's the deal with that story? What happened to those seeds as long as they were in that box? Absolutely nothing. But when they got scattered out, when they were scattered, they began to grow. And we see the power. Oh, don't leave this in the box. God, cultivate our hearts first. Our hearts to receive your word. To receive the message of the kingdom. The storybook here that whispers his name at every page. And then use us to scatter it. To scatter it abroad. Will you bow your heads with me? And as I pray, we're going to sing one other song. And here's my request from you as I pray. Would you be so bold as to test your own heart? Am I indifferent? Am I impulsive? Am I preoccupied with things other than Jesus Christ? Or maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm a receptive soul, and He's growing me up. Maybe it's 30, maybe it's 60, maybe it's 100. Maybe there's much more He wants you to do. I don't know. But I just want to sit in silence for just a moment. And you ask the Holy Spirit, test my heart. There's a prayer room here to my left, your right. And men and women are going to be in there now or as we sing. If you'd like to pray with these folks, if you'd like to come up here and just restate your commitment to Christ, or just right where you are, you just do what the Lord leads you.